I trust that you have been reading the Gospel through John as we seek to take up again the claims of our Savior in John chapters 5 through 8. As we said before, and I repeat it, in the first four chapters of John, we have Christ speaking to individuals, and now in 5 through 8, he teaches the multitudes, and in this you have the great claims of our Savior. In chapter 5, we had him revealed as Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee, followed by his great claims as being equal with God in nature, in power, in authority. He claims that all life is in his hands, all judgment is in his hands, and all resurrection is in his hands. And he ends up by declaring that if you didn't believe in Moses, you wouldn't believe in me. You do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me. Ye will not come to me that you might have life. Friend, may I say to you that if you do not have eternal life, it is not because you can't have it. It may be because you don't want it, or you don't want him. I repeat it, he claims that all life is in his hands, and if you want eternal life, you must have Christ. And life comes through relationship. And until you are in right relationship with a Savior, you have no life. Now in chapter 6, we have the great discourse of our Savior as being the bread of life. And you'll notice it starts with a miracle. He feeds 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And here you have him revealed as Jehovah Ra, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd. I'm the one that feeds the hungry. I'm the one that takes care of you. I think the 23rd Psalm would fit in there wonderfully well. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of our Savior's that is found in all four Gospels. Many of our Lord's miracles are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some are found in John. But this is the only one that is found in all four Gospels. Hence, it's an amazing miracle that our Lord should feed the hungry, satisfy them, over 5,000, fed and satisfied, and the Lord magnified. In fact, they would take him by force and make him a king. And when Jesus saw that they would take him by force and make him a king, he sent his disciples into the boat across the lake. And following the feeding of the 5,000, there comes the instance of our Lord coming to the disciples in the storm. You remember the picture of how our Lord came walking on the water, and he stilled the storm, rebuked the winds and the waves, and there was a calm. You know, it's another thing I'd like to say to you concerning this. Whenever our Lord Jesus stills the storms, rebukes or muzzles the wind, it is only in the presence of his disciples. Why did he do this? He did it to encourage them. You see, the people were going to take Jesus Christ by force and make him a king. And the disciples, especially Peter and the rest of them, certainly would be all for making him king. They wanted a kingdom with Christ as the head of that kingdom. You remember at the end of our Lord's ministry, the mother of James and John came to our Savior and said, when you come into your kingdom, put John on one side and put James on the other. This made the other disciples kind of angry about it. Of course, they all wanted to get in on the ground floor. Their great desire was for a worldly, earthly kingdom. Even after resurrection in Acts chapter 1, you remember the disciples said to the Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And here the whole crowd wants to force Jesus to be king. And I say the disciples would be all for it. So the Lord sent them into a storm to keep them out of temptation. What is the temptation? To join with the crowd and make him a king. So he sent them into a storm to keep them out of temptation. Friend, may I inject this here? Are you going through a time of storm, affliction, and you don't understand why the Lord whom you love permits you to have such affliction and such stormy weather and such sorrows? It may be to keep you out of temptation. You see, the Lord loves you. You're the object of his love and of his care and of his devotion. He really loves you. He will not permit anything into your life that isn't for your good and for his glory. And he has promised, remember, never to leave you nor to forsake you. Just like the time when Jesus was in the boat with him and he was asleep and they said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Storm and him asleep? Yes, sometimes we're in storms and we pray and the heavens seem to be closed to us. It seems as if the Lord doesn't even hear us. My friend, he hears every word. As the psalmist says, he listens to the faintest cry of his weakest child. The ear of the Lord is open to the cry of the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and the Lord delivereth them. Sometimes he allows us to go along for a while, but he will. He'll answer. I tell you, we have a wonderful Savior. Oh, friend, he's a wonderful Savior. Why don't you accept him? And Christians, why don't you love him more? And here he feeds 5,000, and then he stills the storm. And I repeat it, he did this to encourage his disciples. I'm sure they were disappointed that they didn't make him a king. Now, following this, after he came to land, the crowds had come round again, and he reminded them of what had taken place. You seek me, not for myself. You seek me because you ate of the bread and were filled. I satisfied your physical hunger, but you don't want your spiritual hunger to be satisfied. You won't come to me with your spiritual needs. You're always seeking the physical. And out of this came the great discourse of our Savior as the bread of life. May I suggest to you four things about the life that he gives to us in this chapter? Remember, he is the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. Or, as he says here, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said, what shall we do to do the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Then they brought up this question of bread. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Yes, said Jesus, it's true. They give you manna in the wilderness. My Father gave you bread from heaven, but they're dead. I am the true bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So he goes on to speak of the fact, if you eat of this bread, or as he said here in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The life he gives is satisfying life. Then he goes on to speak of the fact that it's resurrection life. And four times in this passage he said that he would raise us up at the last day. He would raise us up at the last day. Four times in the passage, I will raise him up at the last day. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that all those whom he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All the way through, resurrection life. It's satisfying life, it's resurrection life, and then it's everlasting life. In verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then, fourthly, it's indwelling life. What do you mean by that? Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he goes on to speak of this. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. It's indwelling life. Now, what do you mean by eating the bread and drinking his blood? You know that to the Jew this was an obnoxious thing. In fact, later on in the chapter they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? What did Jesus mean? He's not talking about the Lord's table here. What he's talking about is life, unless you're part and parcel of me, unless you are joined to me. You have no life in you. Listen, friend, again may I urge upon you this fact. Unless you are joined to Jesus Christ, you have no life in you. And the life that he gives to those who put their trust in him is satisfying life. It's resurrection life. It's eternal life. It's indwelling life. Now, how does the chapter end? From that time forth, I read his disciples, many of his disciples walk no more with him. And Jesus said to the 12, you going to leave me too? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom can we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I just love dear old Peter here. Are you fellows going to leave me too, like the rest of them? Peter says, Lord, if we leave you, where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and we're sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, friend, listen. I would that this truth would get a hold of your heart. That Jesus Christ, that when you come into a real relationship with him, when you put your trust in him, believe on him, commit yourself to him, I don't care what word you use there, as long as you come into right relationship with him, you have satisfying life, resurrection life, eternal life, indwelling life. And how can I receive this? Just by putting your trust in him. Again, Peter says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's offering to you, my friend, a life that will satisfy you, a life over which death has no authority, resurrection life, a life that goes on through eternity. It's everlasting. And a life that means union with him. Union with God. Union with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I say, friend, in him is life. Why don't you receive him? The difference between life and death is Christ. The difference between eternal glory and eternal night is Christ. Why don't you accept him? Right where you are, in your own room, just, if you mean business, he means business. He's never yet turned anybody away. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is in the 6th chapter. If you only come to him, he has never yet turned anybody away. Why don't you come and accept him? And the Lord Jesus bless you for his own namesake.